put these two words on my heart a few weeks back, and I was trying to get a sense of what he was saying. And so I want to talk about the power of one thing, the power of just one thing. This morning, just one thing, not 3 points and not 5 principles and not 7 steps. And nothing's wrong with any of those, because I've taught on 3 points and 5 steps and, you know, 7 principles and vice versa. Don last week had a wonderful sermon, and I loved his points, and I love the alliteration, as you know. And I thought, you know, I need to apply those. And he talked about dispossessing certain things. And so I loved all that application. But all those things have their place, but sometimes it just takes one thing, just one thing. And normally, when you hear the words one thing in a spiritual context, your mind will go to certain scriptural verses, and one of them would usually be Psalms 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, things can be ugly all around you. You can come in with a lot of ugly having been around you, but you come into the beauty of the Lord and it just sort of washes it off. It washes it off. Things can be hard and confusing, but like just some of the presence of the Lord just begins to change. It may not change that circumstance right that minute, but it changes you. And then you're able to handle that circumstance when you walk back out into it. And so the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. There's a one thing conference every year, you know, at the end of December, isn't it, over New Year's, at IHOP in Kansas City. And it's about Jesus and his presence. And Luke 10:42 says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken from her. And Jesus was talking in context of Martha, her sister, having chosen to be very busy working for Jesus, while Mary said, I just want to sit at the feet of Jesus, and I want to love him and behold him. Joshua, in the 23rd chapter of the book with his name on it, the 14th verse says, Joshua is saying this to the people about the faithfulness of God. He says, and you know in all your hearts, and you know in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. Not one thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Woo! He said that all have come to pass for you. Wow, after years of difficulty, all have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Woo, what an assurance. See, Joshua said it to them, but I'm saying it's true for us. See, it's true for us. How much more should it be true for us under the new covenant? Matthew 21:24. Jesus comes along, the New Testament, and he uses those two words. And not even in a command, but just in a question. And with those two words, totally trips up the Pharisees. The Bible says the chief priests and the elders. And Matthew 21:24, he says this. I will ask you one thing. One thing. Just one thing. And if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And they were like, can we get question number two, please? Is there a multiple choice? See, we don't want to speak to that because that's going to trap us and somebody's going to be mad. But he knew just the one thing to ask. He sort of knows just where to put his finger on things, doesn't he? Luke 6:9, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to destroy it? Wow, talk about cutting to the chase. And when I wrote that down, you know, I thought I better define cutting to the chase. How many know what cutting to the chase means? There's some things that Easy will use an expression. He goes, they never even heard of that I said. And I go, they're young. I go, some expressions go in and out of vogue, and you got to know who knows what. And so in a mixed crowd, sometimes you don't know what age group knows what you're talking about. And so then as I started thinking about that, you know, cut to the chase means like eliminate discussion, eliminate debate and opinion, and get right down to the meat of the thing and get to the point without wasting time. And then I thought, where did that come from? And so if you want to learn one thing that has nothing to do with the Bible this morning, it's this. I looked it up, and it said that expression came from Hal Roach Sr. He was very prevalent in the silent films. He lived to be 100 years old. I actually watched a little 7-minute interview. He was 100 years old, just being interviewed by Jay Leno on The Tonight Show, and he was expressive and awesome, and he started with silent films. He was born in 1892. He died in 1992. And the phrase was taken from the silent films, the early days, because the films were usually comedies. And they usually ended with a chase. And because people were new in films and they would have a limited amount of time, they would think, we can't use this, we can't use this, and that's going to take up too much of the time. And so they would have to cut some scenes to get to the chase. And so they would call it cutting to the chase. And so that gets to the point more quickly. And so that's where that expression came from. So anyway, but one thing I know, after all these years, God always deals in truth. And the devil always deals in lies. Oh my God, I have watched it. I have seen the very evidence with my eyes. I've been a recipient of this particular program. God deals in truth and the devil deals in lies. Okay? And you know what? God always wants us to get to the point without wasting. He wants us to get to the place we are supposed to get without wasting time. He didn't want the Israelites to wander for 40 years. He doesn't want it to take forever for us. And so I'm going to give you some characteristics this morning. I've given them to you years ago, but I'm going to repeat them quickly as part of this. Some characteristics of truth. Okay? Always. This is very predictable. Truth always produces life. Truth will always set you free. Truth produces revelation and light. Truth produces order and clarity. And God's truth is found in His Word. In His Word. Now, I want to ask you one question. Is there anything about truth that you find objectionable? Is there any of those things that I just said, any things about truth that you find objectionable? And everybody wants to go, no, 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 no. But you know, there are times that the natural man actually resists truth because Satan influences us to feel like, oh, those, I feel like, oh, whenever I feel like, I'm like, oh God, we gotta unravel something here. You know, because our feelings will pull us in so many directions. I feel like the truth is somehow unfair in this instance concerning me. I feel like it's unjust. Why would God say that? And why would it have to be like that? I feel that you just said sounds unloving or not understanding or harsh or misdirected. I feel like, and so even if you tell somebody truth, they might go, but I feel like they should have said something kinder. But something kinder might not have helped you one bit. And something kinder might have helped you wallow in the place you need not to be. But your mind will come up with a reason to reject truth on one of these weird bases so that you can stay off the truth, because anything to get us off of truth will keep us away from life being set free, order, clarity, revelation, and light. And so the devil is not above using a feel like to keep us resisting truth in an area. Anything not to trust God in some area. You know, in the Old Testament, Naaman the leper, he was a mighty man of valor, the Bible says, but he was a leper. And 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14, it chronicles the story. And, you know, he heard about these great and mighty things. And he said, you know, I want to be healed. And then he sent his servant. And he thought that Elisha, the mighty man of God, was going to come and go, oh, Naaman, here, let me do this for you. And then he would come away healed. And it would be a wonderful, dignified little interchange. Well, instead, Elisha didn't even show up personally, but sent a word to Naaman via someone else, go wash in the Jordan, which was a dirty body of water, 7 times, and your flesh will be restored. Naaman got so offended. It accosted his pride. It offended his sensibilities. It's just not what he anticipated. It's not what he expected. And sometimes we get truth in a way that isn't what we expected, and it's not how we wanted to hear it, and isn't the way we thought it would be. And so one thing, all he needed to do was one thing. See, it wasn't a big list. He didn't have to do, he just had to do one thing, but that one thing somehow had something in it that felt offensive to him, that made him want to resist doing it. And you know, there's that expression, one thing leads to another, you know? And I mean, sometimes if you do just one thing, everything else you need will follow. You know, sometimes if you just find the right place to pull a chain that's all knotted up and people go, oh, just throw it away. You can never use that little chain again. It's a worthless piece of jewelry. If you find the one place to pull, the whole thing will fall into place and it becomes valuable. And so, you know, finally somebody said, Naaman, if you were told some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And he goes, well, yes, because that's befitting, you know, how I would expected it to be for someone of my stature. And they go, why don't you just do this? It's just one thing. And the Bible says that when he did that one thing that seemed not right, that he was, you know, worthy of something a little bit better, his flesh was restored whole and white and clean. Sometimes one thing, it's just a small thing God asks, can make all the difference. Smith Wigglesworth, when he used to minister and operated in huge, mighty gifts of healing, and people say that sometimes he would use sharp words to people, and he would not really speak in a real kind manner, and I can imagine some people thinking, oh, I'm not even going to stand in this line. Listen to how he talked to that lady. And they might miss their big healing, you know? And he did crazy things that could be offensive to the natural man. And, you know, Kenneth Hagin talks about when he was holding revivals, there was a woman who came in with cancer, and she said, will you please pray for me? And she knew there were mighty healings going on. And he looked at her and he said, come to every single service this week and I'll pray for you on the last night. Now she could have thought, the nerve of that evangelist. See, he just asked her to do one thing, you know, just one thing, just that week, come to every service and then I'll pray for you on the last night. And she could have thought, who does that evangelist think he is? What is he trying to do? Just pump up attendance? Why is he making me? But see, he discerned that she'd not have the faith to be healed. But he felt that if she sat under the teaching of the word all those nights, she would be able to receive. See, sometimes we don't even know why that one thing is being spoken to or why God says that one thing. See, sometimes it's not even ours to know why. Because if we could have figured it out, we already would have. if we'd already done it if we were so smart. But see, the one thing God says may not be what we wanted to hear, but it was the one thing that was lacking and missing all the time. And so, Keith Moore, he used to teach at Kenneth Hagin's Bible School. Now he has this huge church somewhere in Georgia, I think. And that's the teacher at Prayer and Healing School when I went there in the late 80s for a few weeks. And he tells about this. He said a guy came up and at Prayer and Healing School and goes, I'm having this problem with my knee, Keith. And I hear a lot of people have been leaving here healed. And if you could pray for me. And Keith stood back. And I know the man is thinking he's going to lay hands on him and he'll walk away and his knee will be fine. And instead, Keith goes, do you have a bicycle? And the man goes, yes. And Keith goes, ride it every day. And walked off. One thing, ride it every day. Is that so bad? See, but the man might go, but I wanted to be healed. Well, the Lord knows that because something that's not working in that knee needs to be exercised in a certain way and keep blood flowing or keep it limber. Who knows? But ride your bike every day. See, sometimes it's even a natural thing God will say that has to be adjusted. But you know what? Our ways and God's ways are so different. And we tend to gravitate to our way of thinking, even as Christians, even as people who love God, a lot more than we would like to admit. Sometimes, I felt this morning, our hearken and our harden get switched. Our hearken and our harden get switched. Hearken is, you know, what you pay attention to, what you take heed to, what you listen to. But then harden is when you don't want to hear it. And sometimes our hearken and our harden get switched. You know, several years ago, I began to work out. And for the first time, I'd already done fast walking and speed walking and calisthenics and such. But I began to go to a trainer and I was going to start weights. But before I went to him, you know, I didn't want to show up looking like I was pathetic. So I lost a little bit of weight. Then I let Lisa Pendleton train me a little. So I sort of got the gist of it all. And so I sort of had myself a little bit built up and able to do certain things before I went to Roy at 24 Hour Fitness. And so I really thought I'm going to show up and he's going to go, wow, for a 50 something year old woman, you're doing good. But it wasn't like that at all. And instead, after all that I was able to achieve under Lisa's tutelage, instead of asking me to, you know, do this and all that, he didn't ask me to do all the things I could do. Instead, he goes, let me see you do some squats. Put these weights in your hand. Let me see you do some squats. Well, Lisa and I hadn't done squats. And I'm like, oh, okay, but I can ace this because I can do all the stuff, Lisa. And so I did my squats. He goes, and he got this little checklist and he checked off like 11 things that I was doing wrong in the squat. And I'm like, how can you do this to me? How can you find that many things I'm doing wrong in one thing? But see, that showed him all the areas I had weakness. That showed him every area of my body that needed to be strengthened. Now, that's not the one thing I wanted to hear. But the truth is, if he'd have gone, wow, Miss Jones, you're in great shape for a 56-year-old woman. You know, this is awesome. I'd have stayed with my weakness. See, I would have stayed with it. And instead, sometimes God will put his finger on the one thing that we don't want him to talk about. But it's the one thing that's going to make all the difference and propel us to the place we need to be. And so God came to set us free. He didn't want us imprisoned by anything. And sometimes he will start with one thing. And sometimes it's the one thing that we want to ignore, aren't ready to deal with, don't want to tackle, would like to just sort of leave here because that's not the one thing we want to fool with. Sometimes we'll do anything instead of one thing. Anything else, but not that one thing, okay? We'll do anything, but not that one thing. And so I want to go back to Luke 6. And that's where I told you that Jesus asked one thing of the Pharisees. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy it on the Sabbath? See, there's a context to the question. Luke 6, 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and just stand here. Stand here. And the man arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. He popped his question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or destroy it? Nobody talked. And looking around at them all, he then said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now that's 10A. Stretch out your hand. I think there are volumes spoken between 10A and 10B. Between 10A and 10B, the Bible doesn't say anything, but put yourself in the place of this man. Okay, they are in the temple. They're in front of all these people. It's the Sabbath. The man arose and stood there, but you know, I can stand here and you don't necessarily see all my defects. I can stand up, I can rise up, but if I have to stretch forth my defect and show it to everybody and make a spectacle of it, that is another thing entirely. Leviticus 21. There's tons of stuff in this chapter. Speak to Aaron, this is verse 17. No man of your descendants who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. These are like the rules for going into the temple. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. For a man blind or lame or has a marred face or a limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, a man who's a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye. My glasses, would they disqualify me possibly? Or eczema. A rash, you know, or a scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near. 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 Have you ever noticed when you feel something's defective in your life, you don't want to come near? Whew, it happens, even if it's just something in your thinking. You're not even sinning, but something's going on in your mind, and you just don't want to come near. You'll just do everything to avoid coming near. Because somehow, we're still left with that little legal thing that the enemy, the law, that Jesus freed us from, thinking, God, once I get cleaned up, I'll come back to you. You know, once I'm okay, we can talk. But Lord, right now, I don't know what I want to say because I'm a little screwed up in where I'm coming from. Lord, I'm hurting right now. Lord, I'm angry right now. Lord, I'm confused right now. So Lord, I will come to you when I'm okay. See, wow. We need him the most when we're not okay. See, who needs him? He didn't come for those who are well. He came for the sick, those that need a physician. That's when we need to run to him. But somehow we've got it twisted where we back off when we're not doing okay. But when we feel like we're in a good place, here I come, Lord, praying this morning. I'm your little child. You know, but when we're not doing okay, how are we going to get okay? How long are we going to stay not okay unless we run to him? Unless we run to him. So there's volumes going on between 10A and 10B where he says, stretch forth your hand. The guy has got to be thinking, no, I'm not even supposed to be here like this. No, in front of everybody, the one thing that people have made fun of me for my whole life, the one thing that has made everything about my life hard, the one thing that has been such a heaviness and a weight on me, why would you, who are supposed to be loving and kind and bring freedom, why would you go there? Why? And the devil can get into your mind just that easy. And make you think that God is bad and he doesn't love you and he's doing something wrong and he's not fair to you. And a merciful God wouldn't say that. And a merciful God wouldn't do, you know, work like that. He will give you a million delusional ideas to keep you from the very freedom that God wants to hand to you, that Jesus has for you. He will use one thing, God will, and turn it into a life-changing, identity-defining, decision-making, destiny-propelling moment. And because the devil knows that, he will do everything to get you not to do that one thing. That man was a type and a shadow of every one of us. We like to put our best foot forward, not our worst foot forward. It's just sort of human nature. Many of our weaknesses are not external. They're not like the man with the withered hand. They are internal. They are internal struggles and thoughts and ways of thinking formed by wounds and hurts and lies and wrong agreements. But even in that way, we pull back. We pull back and we don't want to discuss it too much because we really don't know what we should say. And there is healing for both the inward man and the outward man. In the atonement. See, Jesus' blood paid the price for both. I'm going to say something and don't take it out of context, but sometimes inner healing is sometimes higher on God's agenda than physical healing in your life, even though both are important. Because you know what? I know people have been healed and they walk away and they're so screwed up, they still don't serve God the rest of their life. But you know what? If I get you okay on the inside and you're still serving him, you're going to get everything else you need. And so sometimes we look so much at outward things instead of inward things. And emotional hurts and wounds lead to somehow keeping us distanced from God because they are built on lies and deception. And the enemy will use one thing that happened to you, one thing somebody did to you, one lie the enemy planted in you, one thing you didn't expect to happen, one thing you thought it wasn't going to work out like this. You know, I am convinced that this last little episode we have come through is not just to take our money, but to knock us out. Because it brought confusion to me. It brought pain to me. I didn't understand it. More than the loss of money, there were other things that were hard on me. And I'm convinced that the devil would take one thing after 30 years of ministry and knock you out if you don't go to God with it. Because I found myself not wanting to talk to God about it because I didn't know how I felt. But see, not until I talked to him and poured out what I felt did I get okay. One thing. The importance, the power of one thing. But if you bring that one thing, whatever it is, whether it's plagued you for years or just plagued you for the last 6 weeks, whether it's something you've never been able to shake or it just slithered onto you. See, if you bring that one thing to God, the love of the Father, coupled with the power of the blood of Jesus, things will begin to change. Jesus plus anything equals change. Jesus plus anything equals change. And so basically, we've got to determine we're not going to let one thing, not even one thing, come between us and God. We're not going to let one thing stand in our way, even if it's not the thing we wanted to pay attention to. And so I think we need to get to the place where we go, God, help us with our hearken and our harden. Because, you know, I remember years ago, in the 80s, the end of the 80s, before I got really ill and went to that prayer and healing school and began on that journey to healing and was just debilitated before we went into ministry for a couple of years. I remember getting this little feeling, this little thought, this little unction, drink more water. I think that happened for about 2 or 3 months. Drink more water. Drink more water. Well, I wasn't used to drinking water. If you drink a lot of water, you got to stop and go to the bathroom. I mean, if it's something you're not in the habit of doing, it's hard to form a new habit. So it's easy to just not do it. Drink more water. Okay, I got sick after that with like a viral thing that attacked my central nervous system. Would drinking more water have fixed that or changed that in any way? I cannot tell you. But you know what? I'll never know. But the question is, why don't we just do what he says? Whatever it is. See, whatever it is, whatever the unction is, whatever he says to you, do it. John 2:5, Mary with the servants at the wedding of Cana, whatever he says to you, do it. It's like, really, we can get things so simple, but sometimes we make it so complex. And so today, I guess we just need to say, God, you know, everybody's one thing is different. And I didn't even have one thing some months back. Then I had one thing. It was a big thing. But see, it doesn't matter if it's big or little. It doesn't scare God. He can handle it. He can handle anything. But sometimes we'll want to avoid one thing. And that thing we want to avoid is usually sort of telling, because if you want to avoid it, then you can pretty much be sure that the enemy is right there in your corner pulling you back. One thing can change everything. Don't despise small beginnings. See, don't think one thing can't make a difference. See, because we might go there. Oh, that won't make a difference. This is so complex. One thing can change it all. And so I really don't know what I'm addressing. See, because everybody's thing is different. And you may not even have a thing right now. But one day, if you live long enough, you'll have a thing. But the advice is, whatever the thing is, don't hide it. Don't take forever to do what he says with it. If he just says, come on, bring it out there. Bring it out into my light. Just do it. Just do it. Because it's just that much less time. That much less time that thing that's not from him will have a hold of you. All right, are we all in agreement? Yes. Amen. Father, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the people that love you, God, for people that have known your voice. But God, don't let us be dull to any word you have to say, not even about one thing. God, we want to obey you quickly when your voice comes. God, sometimes we don't know what to do, and you don't hold us accountable for what we don't know. But God, when you're speaking, we don't want to be found guilty of not listening. And so, Father, I thank you that it doesn't matter if we have a defect. That's why you came, to that out of weakness you would make us strong. Father, I just thank you that we always need you. We're dependent upon you, God. And we say that no matter how long we've been doing this, we can't do it without you. And so, Father, I thank you that none of us are immune to the attacks of the enemy. God, but I thank you that none of us are ever at the place where we don't need more of you. And so, Jesus, we run to you. We run boldly. We run to your throne of grace boldly for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we don't stand back like we're under the law, like we can't come there because we're not okay. Father, I just thank you that the blood of Jesus covers all. And so, Father, I thank you that you're getting our hearken and our harden right. You're getting us where we hear your voice and we obey quickly. And we thank you, God, for the blessings that you have always had in store for us. And we thank you that the lies of the enemy will not tell us that what you're doing is the wrong way. Father, I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we come to you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen.